my last sermon, I think you might have remembered if you were here, my last sermon was on the heart in contrition. And that was the word that I had, a contrite heart, you know. And the message was about a right heart condition is a contrite heart condition. That's the right heart condition. Well, this title is The Heart in Confession. And that's almost like, yeah, it starts here, but it must also come out. It must be confessed. And I'm going to read the text, the whole text, not just what we started with at the beginning of our service. This is 1 John 1:8 through 10, actually three verses. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Sin is a dark and depressing subject. It's a dark and depressing thing, and it smothers the spiritual life that God wants to have with us. It contaminates the place that God wants to dwell in our hearts. So it's not a pleasant thing to talk about. But sin's cure is pleasant to talk about because it's forgiveness. God has provided forgiveness for our sin. That's good news. I mean, that's what the cross of Christ was all about. But we access that forgiveness through confession. You see, there's a step that we need to take. It may start with a contrite heart. The right heart condition is a contrite heart condition, yeah. But the step we take to access the forgiveness is confession. And confession opens our hearts, not just for forgiveness, but for divine cleansing. That's what this verse is talking about. Only by seeing our sin for what it really is, and by saying what we see the sin that the Lord shows us, and then we say what we see, only in that way do we receive forgiveness that will cleanse our hearts. So, what happens when sin is held within? If we hold it inside, what happens to us? Well, first of all, it blocks divine pardon. We don't get the forgiveness. It just blocks it. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this. We're going to have a lot of scriptures here because it's a lot of scriptures about this. Proverbs 28, 13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, they tried hiding behind fig leaves first, and then behind bushes, and then behind excuses. And what they really needed to do was to nakedly and openly confess their sin before God. They never did that. If you read the story, they never did that. They never really openly confessed their sin to God. They only excused it. They tried to hide it in various ways. And it didn't work then. And it doesn't work now. It never works. We must confess. And sin that's held within, it creates a spiritual illness that only God's mercy can heal. And we look in Psalm 41, verse 4. "I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." Well, why is healing necessary? It's because sin wounds the heart. It wounds the heart. And we need healing for that wounded heart. And confession is what happened here. "I have sinned. Have mercy upon me, O Lord." So when sin is held within the heart, it damages both our inner heart with that wounding, but also our outer testimony, how we live on the outside. Jeremiah 17:1 has a really important word. It says this: "Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts, and on the horns of their altars. Now the tablets of their heart is invisible. It's on the inside. But the horns of the altar is their religious ceremony. It's on the outside. It's visible to everybody. And the part that's important here is that the marks of sin that God sees on the inside eventually make their way to the outside where others will see them. You know, so we've got to get rid of the sin within. And then when sin is held within, it makes prayer ineffective. It makes prayer ineffective. And this is also out of a very important verse. Of course, I would say prayer is not effective if it's confessional prayer. That is effective. But just saying, oh God, I need this, I need that, I need this. That kind of prayer is not going to be effective unless we have a clean heart. And it says in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The Lord would not have listened. That's not what the Lord is basically interested in, just this kind of relationship of give and take. You know, I will give you, you can receive this. He's interested in what we're willing to give up. If we're holding on to something that is stopping our spiritual life, that's where His focus is going to be. God's remedy is 1 John 1:9, and we quoted that earlier. I'm going to read it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The poison of sin has an antidote, and that antidote is forgiveness. But there's an obstacle to taking the medicine. And that obstacle is that we do not like to confess that we have been wrong. I really wasn't my fault. It was their fault. It was hit. You know, go back to the Garden of Eden. It starts all there. In fact, I always tell people this. If you study the first three chapters of the Bible, you get the theology, you get the experience for the whole rest of the Bible. That's just how it is. That first part. Yeah, blaming others, all kinds of ways that this happens. But we don't like to confess that we are wrong, but it's the only way. It's the only way for our hearts to become open to divine cleansing. And when we try to avoid confession, it reveals another obstacle. And what is that obstacle? The problem of a deceitful heart. The problem of a deceitful heart. Basically, we can deceive ourselves. We can hide these things from ourselves. We are self-deceived into thinking we haven't done anything wrong. Jeremiah 17, again, this is from Jeremiah, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Now that word desperately wicked is translated in the NIV, beyond cure. It's beyond cure. We say, why is it incurable? Why is this sin incurable? Well, self-deception, deceiving ourselves, is beyond cure. As long as we are self-deceived, there's no cure for that. You have to have your eyes open. And that's what the verse here in verse 8 says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we try to rationalize our sin away. You know, explanations. I have excuses for this. And it's like this. If a murderer tries to cover up his crime by throwing a blanket over the victim, you know, just throw a blanket over the victim. Nobody knows what I did. Well, the crime will be discovered when the corpse starts decomposing, right? Something doesn't smell right here. And so they say, there's been a murder committed, you know? We know who was with him the last time. The person gets caught. But Christians who try to hide their sin, eventually there comes this distinctive foul odor, you know? And the stench does not go away. Until we pull the blanket off and say, Lord, I did it. Can you take away this sin? And then what does God do? He's promised here to cleanse our sin with sweet smelling again. That will be great. But we know that God only can remove the presence of our sin that is making our lives not so pleasant for people to be around. Well, we deceive ourselves also if we try to diminish our sin by comparing our sin with other people's sin. Oh, well, look what they're doing. Or I would just say like this, but officer, I was only driving along with the traffic. You know, that doesn't get it. You know, officer pulls you over for speeding and you say, well, look, everybody else was driving that way. Yeah, but I was behind you and I caught you. You know, other reckless drivers aren't to blame for us if we're speeding through life the wrong ways. Spiritual speeding and skipping, you know, skipping things, you know. They're not to blame. And that's just what we also do. We deceive ourselves when we try to blame others for it. And you know, of course, I shared about the Garden of Eden. That was a very old thing. Adam actually blamed God and Eve on his sin. Here's what he said in Genesis 3. The woman you put here with me. God, it's your fault. You put this woman here with me. And she's the one that gave me the fruit and I ate it. So he was blaming both God and Eve, you know. And then Eve shifted the blame. What'd she say? The devil made me do it. How many people say that? The devil made me do it. It wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it. Now, that's a still one of those kind of things. Then when Cain was approached by God and God asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now God knew where he was. He was looking for a confession from Cain and he never got it. Where is your brother Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? Basically what he was saying was, let him fend for himself. If he can't take care of himself, that's his problem. Well, he had risen up and killed his brother. He was not confessing his sin. He would say, everybody should take care of themselves. And he wasn't able to, so that's his deal. Basically, that's where his heart was. And it was really trying to cover up. It was trying to he was self-deceived. Sin is also, sin is curable with if we have forgiveness. But unbelief keeps sin uncurable. It's beyond cure if we maintain unbelief. And in verse 10 it says this, the first part of verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. In other words, we're not believing God. We're saying God's a liar. I'm right and God's wrong. This is not a sin. That's basically unbelief. And that we're calling God a liar or we're having this unbelief when our reason overrules God's word. We say, my reason says that what God says here, he can't mean. Now, he can't mean white lies when he says don't lie. He's not covered. White lies aren't covered in that. And then you could just fill up the blank and say, it doesn't matter what you say. Here's what God says, but we know what it really means. It doesn't mean what he says. Well, who said that kind of thing? Way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan. Half God said? Is that what God has really said? No, that's not what God has said. That's not believing the word of God. And we're, in a sense, calling God a liar when we reject his evaluation of things. And we say, maybe, God's wrong about me. I mean, he doesn't really know me. I mean, he's never walked in my shoes. Yes, he has. He became one of us. He went through the trials and the temptations in this painful world. He knows what it's like. And that's why he can be our great high priest. He knows what it's like to be human in a fallen world. He was there and he didn't sin. So he can actually help us in our lives. So yes, we don't want to reject God's evaluation. And the last one is this. You know, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And if we call him a liar if his word has no place in our hearts. We've never really opened up our minds to his word. And that's what that last part of verse 10 is. His word has no place in our hearts. we might say, you hear this a lot. You know, belief, faith, it's a private matter. It's open to personal opinion. It's open to private interpretation. And in that sense, what the person is really doing is saying, I don't believe necessarily what God says. Because basically, my beliefs are my own opinion. And it doesn't really matter what God's Word says. No place of God's Word in the heart. Self-deception, again, is beyond cure. It's beyond cure. Frederick II of Prussia was on a tour of a prison for inspecting the prison, and he was met by the cries of these prisoners. They were all protesting, we're in here unjustly. We're being punished unjustly. We ought not to be in here. It was wrong. The trial was wrong. And while he was listening to all these pleas of innocence, he noticed a lone prisoner in the corner who was not even paying attention to all the commotion. And he went over to him and he said, why are you here? And this man openly confessed. He said, armed robbery, Your Majesty. Were you guilty? And he confessed again. Yes, Your Majesty. I entirely deserve my punishment. At this, the king, he summoned the jailer and he said, I want you to release this guilty man at once. Release this guilty man at once. I won't have him here in his presence corrupting all these fine, innocent people. So get him out of here. Because they were saying, yeah, they were self-deceived. They were all guilty too. But they were not acknowledging their sin. And so I don't know if this story is real. I read this story. It sounds like it might be true. But I know one thing that is true. That in the kingdom of God, the heart is open for cleansing by confession. By confession. We open our heart up and God will cleanse it. Now, this opening of the heart is very interesting because the key to confession is light. It's light. That's the key to confession. It's light. If we were all here in the dark, and you know, one day it happened. One day the electricity went off, and because of it was in the summertime, and there are no windows here, and all of a sudden it was completely pitch dark. And luckily, I had my little flashlight. I turned it on and I kept preaching just like that. And I didn't know if I needed a flashlight. That's why I carry it like that. But you know, we couldn't see anything. Light is very important to confession. That's the key to confession. First John, the verses that come right before, the three verses that come right before the text that we've been looking at, this is what it says in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Why does His blood purify us from all sin in the light? It's because the light shows up the sin so that we can confess it for what it really is. God's light shows us our sin for us to make a true confession. And this is really the best illustration for this is in Psalm 90. I've never seen an illustration better than this. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, in the light of your face. In other words, sin is set down, our sins are set down, and I'm right there, and God is right there, and in the middle is our sins. And the light that comes from His face is looking at those sins, and we have to look at it too. That's what the light is like. It comes from God's countenance, and our sins are set right there. No, we're looking away. God's not turning His head. He's looking, and we need to look at that too to make the true confession. And we need God's searchlight shined on specific sins. There's a prayer in Psalm 139. We heard this not too long ago. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, specific sins are really important. You say, well, if that's the only way that we need to come to God, then why do we sometimes make general confessions, like at communion? We have a prayer that's like a general confession. We're all sort of, well, general confessions where the whole congregation maybe does, like we did today, we did a reading, cleanse me, O God, you know, it was a general prayer. General prayers are helpful only if they bring to the surface individual things for us to personally confess. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it really counts, is there. And I say that because in God's light, the more specifically we see, the more clearly we can confess. And I'm going to read something from Charles Finney because he said it better than I can say it. I mean, this is the best I've ever seen written on this subject. Here's what he says. Charles Finney was a Presbyterian evangelist way back in the 1800s and quite an evangelist. He wrote a book on revival lectures. I think this comes from revival lectures. Self-examination consists in looking at your lives, in considering your actions, in calling up the past, and learning its true character. Look back over your past history. Take up your individual sins one by one and look at them. I do not mean that you should just cast a glance at your past life and see that it has been full of sins and then go to God and make a sort of general confession and ask for pardon. That is not the way. You must take them up one by one, and it will be a good thing to take a pen and paper as you go over them and write them down as they occur to you. Go over them as carefully as a merchant goes over his books. And as often as a sin comes before your memory, add it to the list. General confessions of sin will never do. Your sins were committed one by one, and as far as you can come at them, they ought to be reviewed and repented of one by one. I've never seen it more clear than that. Confession opens our hearts for divine cleansing. It opens our hearts. There's a hymn that Horatius Bonar wrote. He said, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from every guilty load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. That's what confession is supposed to do. No more spots on our heart. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from sin. So this passage in 1 John, it raises some heart-searching questions for us that we need to ask ourselves. Have we been honest with ourselves and with God about our sins? Have we been honest? Are we seeking to avoid or to come to the convicting light of God? And to find out, are we seeking or are we avoiding his convicting light that comes from his face, from his word? And are we ready to have our hearts searched? Are we asking for him to search our hearts so that he can see our secret sins and set them in the light of his countenance, so that we can clearly see what we need to confess? And are we ready? Are we ready to make that true confession? That's what's important. Let's pray. Father God, we are certainly thankful for this promise that you've given to us. But it becomes hard for us, Lord, when we have these obstacles to confession. When we make excuses or we blame others or we look at others and can make a comparison to what they're doing and what we're doing, it doesn't matter. What really matters is our sins set before your light. I pray, Father God, that each of us, especially as we're it's very quickly coming upon us, the season of Lent, when we're going to be thinking about heart preparation for Easter time, I pray, Father God, that you would help us to have our hearts in contrition, to have our hearts in confession, and to be ready for you to search them and for us to make that true confession of whatever we need to have out of our lives, whatever we need cleansed from our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.